TGH, TGH, make some noise. If you're glad to be here this morning, hold up. Hey. Y'all gonna make me hit the Dougie in here. Hold up, I'm not gonna do that. You're not supposed to hit it, folk. You preach. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So glad you're here. We take things very serious here at the gathering. TGH, I'm so glad to be before you today. Today we are starting a brand new series called Build Your Church. Everybody say, Build Your Church. If you were with us all last month, we had a series called Promises, and we were reminded of all of the great promises that God gives us. We saw people come to Christ. We saw people be baptized. We celebrated, we praised, we did all of these amazing things. And I just think it's so important for us as we move closer to our 6-year anniversary. Do y'all know that that's next month? Come on now, TGH, 6-year birthday? Next month, we'll be celebrating 6 years of ministry here in Harlem. And I'm so excited about what God has planned for us in the future. But I want to teach this series before we enter into a new year, a new season of this church, where Christ invites us into his kingdom building. Not only did Christ come to bring salvation, but he came to establish his church in the earth. And he told his disciples that he would build his church, but he also invited them into that so they can build it each day. That's what we do when we come and worship and we share the gospel and we see people join the kingdom of God. We are building his church. And if we truly want to understand what it looks like to have victory over the kingdom of darkness, then we need to understand Jesus' mission of establishing his kingdom. Go with me to Matthew 16. Go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And I'm going to show you a little bit of when Jesus started to reveal his plan of building his church to his disciples and inviting them into that. Because Jesus would die on the cross and he would return to heaven, but he would leave his apostles with the mission of building his church. Matthew 16, go down to verse 13 with me. We're going to read all the way through 19. Matthew 16. If you have it, say amen. If you're looking at the screen, say yeah. Verse 13 reads like this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And his disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. And others say you're one of the prophets like Jeremiah. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And verse 17, Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are no longer Simon. You are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Oh, I hope you get excited about this series, because we're going to go off of what Jesus taught the apostles and learn how we, even in today, are called to build the church with Jesus. Will you bow your heads with me and let's pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for who you are in our lives. We thank you that we can continue to go into your word and learn more about you. But also, as we learn about you, we learn about ourselves and the different ways you've called us into the kingdom to do your mighty work. I pray for the communities that we live in every borough here in New York. I pray that your will would be done. I pray that we would celebrate, with those who come to Christ, and we would mourn with those who are dealing with loss. I pray for the community in Brooklyn, for the loss of O'Shea Sibley. We pray against any injustice, any acts of hatred, any acts of homophobia. We pray against all injustice in the name of Jesus. We pray for those who were impacted by that situation, and we pray for justice for him and his family. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we wouldn't be so churchy that we can't mourn and advocate for those who are oppressed and hurt in our communities. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you didn't just come to save us, but you came to use us for a mighty work. Today, Lord, we want to learn about how you build your church through us as your church. All that agree with this prayer, say amen. Amen. Take a seat all over the building right where you are. Look at your neighbor and say, you look good today. You look like you are part of his church. You look really good. Ooh, turn to your other neighbor and say, you look like you're a part of his church too. You look like you blessed and highly favored. Amen, amen, amen. We live in a time where there is an overwhelming concern about how people view us and think about us. Mostly everybody in this room has multiple profiles on social media websites. And we spend a good amount of time crafting our brand and how we come across to other people. We post content for other people to view, to like, and to comment on. And we also see people who make a living being social media influencers. I don't know if you saw the news, but it was literally a disaster in Union Square a few days ago because a social media influencer invited his followers to come out. You can see how bad it has gotten where we follow people and we think we know them, but we only follow what they put out on their profiles. And if we needed any more pressure to live up to the opinions of other people, we have so many reasons to focus on the outward and not the inward. We follow public figures. We worship celebrities. We love people that we don't even know. We just know about. And sadly, many people have the same kind of relationship with Jesus. A lot of people know about him. A lot of people are familiar with his profile, but how many people have taken the step to have a personal, intimate relationship with him? Let me give you a quick pre-point before my first point. Jesus has never been content with simply being known about. He desires for his followers to actually know him intimately and believe the truth of who he is. Jesus did not come into the earth to be an influencer. He did not come into the earth to have millions of followers who knew about him, but don't actually know him. And in our text today, we see Jesus walking with his followers, his disciples, and he was very aware of different opinions about who and what he was doing. But he wanted to make sure that in spite of what all of the public thought about him, his closest followers really had to answer this question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you believe that I am? There are a lot of people that know about me, but do you know me? Go to verse 13 and we look at this first point. And I want you to, if you're taking notes, the first point is the confession of the church. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? So Jesus is with his disciples, and they enter into the district of Caesarea Philippi. And it's very important that you understand that the location is important, because when you hear Caesarea Philippi, it sounds just like a place. But this is a place that was named after Caesar. It was in honor of a Roman emperor named Caesar Augustus. And back in that time, the public revered Caesar as if he was a god. So he was asking them this question in a society that had no problems looking at mortal human beings as gods. And now here he is establishing his ministry, and he knows that he is the Messiah and actually God, but there are people who are already worshiping mortal men as if they are God. So he said, I know we live in a society full of public figures, full of people that worship people, but I want to know, what do my followers believe about me? So then he says, I'm aware of the mixed opinions that people have about me. But in verse 14, he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Look at what the disciples said in verse 14. The disciples said, well, Jesus, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. And others say you're Jeremiah. And what they were saying is, a lot of people know that you're great, Jesus, but a lot of people think you're just another prophet like all of the others that came before you. And then Jesus, he changed the question from who do people say that I am? And then in verse 15, he says to them, but who do you say that I am? This question was not only important to the disciples of that time to answer, but it's also important for everybody in this room to be able to answer this question. Who do you say Jesus is? There's a lot of questions that you have to answer in this lifetime. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you do for a living? What do you do? Do you enjoy long walks on the park? Are you a Virgo? Are you a Scorpio? It's a lot of questions that you answer, but none of them are as important as who do you say Jesus is? It's not a question of do you follow Jesus the same way that you follow someone online. It's not a question of what do you know about Jesus. The question is, when it comes to your faith and your relationship status with him, what do you say? What is your confession of faith? And you can't live off of the confession of your grandma. You can't live off the confession of your pastor. You can't live off the confession of your spouse or your boo thing. When it comes to answering this question, everyone has to give their own confession of faith. What is your confession? Then we go to verse 16, and I love Simon Peter. There's a lot of dope disciples and dope figures in the Bible. I love Simon Peter. Simon Peter was that dude who got saved, but he grew up in the hood, so he was loudmouth. He kept a knife on him. He was that ride or die. He was like, Jesus, if they pull up on us, somebody gonna lose an ear. Shink, it's over. Simon Peter was a rider. And when everybody else was quiet, or when everybody else gave the wrong answer, look at what Simon Peter said. He said, look, hold on, man. I can't speak for nobody else. But my confession is, you are the Christ. Or in another version to say, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I don't gotta ask anybody else. I don't gotta check Twitter. I don't have to do a poll. When you say, who am I to me? You are the Son of God. You are the Christ. He was quick to correctly answer Jesus' question. He makes his confession of faith that every person who seeks to be right with Jesus and have a good relationship with God must believe in their heart that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In a culture that esteemed mortal men as gods and who had divided opinions on Jesus, who Jesus was, the disciples had to face the reality that they were going to have to answer for what and who they believed in. And Peter spoke up and made a confession that would change his life forever. The confession of faith in Jesus still has the power to change lives. Well, let me pause and say that one more time. The confession of faith in Jesus Christ still has power to change lives and eternal destinations even to this day. Our confession of Jesus, or lack thereof, determines which kingdom we represent in the end. Last month we realized that we're not in a battle against us and the devil. We are in a battle of one kingdom versus the other. I know it can feel like the enemy is against you, but what the enemy is actually against is the kingdom of heaven. And when you place your faith in Jesus, you then join the kingdom of heaven. And you're in a spiritual battle versus the kingdom of darkness. When we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are saved and thus added to the church. Everybody say the church. And the church is just a cute word for the family of God. Now God is your Father, Jesus is your Savior, and now every other person who confesses him as your Lord and Savior is your brother and sister. And you have now joined the kingdom of heaven. Are y'all bored yet, or can I go to the next point? Ephesians chapter 2, look at this, verse 19. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I wish I would get excited just about reading scripture. I wish you would. In him, you also are being built. We are building the church, but as we build the church, he's building us. It says, in him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I don't know if this is exciting to you, but Jesus did not just come to forgive you for your sins. Yes, we received that. Hallelujah. Don't act like I didn't say that. But he didn't just save you to forgive you for your sins. He brings you into his kingdom, and he uses you to build his church. He didn't just call Peter and the other disciples to just study him and be able to tell great stories. When Peter made that confession, it literally changed his life. Not only did it change his life, but it gave him a new purpose, because he now joined the kingdom of heaven, and now he is a builder of Jesus' church. The next point I want to bring us to, because in that last verse we saw that it says, the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and Christ as the cornerstone. The first point was the confession of the church, which is that Jesus is the living God and that he is the Messiah. The second point is the foundation of the church. And we find this in verse 16. Simon Peter gave his confession, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Peter confesses Jesus as Christ. But then look at how Jesus replies. Then Jesus answered him and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Jesus calls Simon blessed because of his confession. And then he uses his old name, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah means Simon, son of Jonah. See, back then, your name was connected to who your father was. So he says, Simon, you are blessed. But he said his name like that because he knew there was about to be a change in Simon's life. Look at what happens. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And this is something very important I want you guys to see. He says, that confession for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. He says, you're not making that confession because you heard it from somebody else. Someone did not tell you I was the Messiah. What happened? He says, it was revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. To know about Jesus, all you need is information. But to really know him intimately, you must receive revelation. Ooh, let me play that back on replay. To know about Jesus, you need information. But to know him intimately, personally, you need revelation. Knowing God only comes from him progressively revealing himself to you. I know there's a book of Revelation, but the entire Bible is a book of Revelation. That's why you could come to church Sunday after Sunday, hear the same gospel, but it not penetrate your heart. And then one day, God finally reveals himself to you, and then the gospel makes sense. I'm a church kid. I grew up in church my entire life, but the gospel did not reveal itself to me till I was 20 years old. How could I be in church, the son of a pastor, Sunday after Sunday, hearing the gospel, and it not change my life? Because for 20 years, I only knew about Jesus. It is a blessing to have God revealed to you. So anybody in this room, if you understand the gospel and you have a relationship with Christ, it's not because a preacher preached so good. It's because he shared the gospel and God decided to reveal himself to you. So I don't want you to think that, oh my goodness, we come and there's a program and a preacher preaches so well and people get saved. No, 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 no. We build the church by sharing his gospel and we pray that God elects to reveal himself to people. That's why we celebrate when people come to Christ, because it's nothing we did. It's all God's doing. Jesus says, I will build my church. But guess what? I'm going to use you to do it. So we all come with our gifts, come with our efforts, come with our time, and pray that God reveals himself to someone who does not believe. Somebody say amen. In verse 17, Jesus calls him Simon Barjona. But look at what he says in verse 18. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter. So his name is no longer Simon. He changed his name to Peter. And in the original language, it's Petros, which means stone. Stay with me. So he changed his name from Simon to Peter, which means stone. And then he says, and on this rock, I will build my church. But Peter and rock are not the same word. He says, and I tell you, you are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build the church. And Petra means a collection of rocks. So he says, Peter, you are a rock, and I'm going to save many other people and build my church through several rocks. When people confess me as Savior, they become a rock I can use to build my church. So he uses Peter as an example of what happens when people get revealed the truth of the gospel. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and just like you, Peter, rock, people will confess that same thing. And just like I'm going to use you as a rock, I'm going to use Charles as a rock, I'm going to use Isaac as a rock, I'm going to use Sean as a rock, I'm going to use TGH as a rock to build my church. And then look at what he says after that. He says, and as I'm using you to build my church, I know that there's a real enemy trying to destroy my church. But don't worry, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because yes, I'm using you guys as rocks, but I will be the chief cornerstone. I'll be the main rock that is the foundation of the church. So when the enemy comes against you, he don't really come against you. He comes against me in the kingdom of heaven. So you are now a part of a church being built on the foundation of the apostles and the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And you think you're experiencing spiritual warfare because the enemy wants to stop you. He doesn't just want to stop you. He wants to stop the kingdom of heaven from bringing heaven onto earth. And then he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is building his church. And it's going to be so solid that the enemy cannot destroy it. Growing up, we all heard a lot of nursery rhymes and bedtime stories that we didn't understand the meaning of them as we were growing up. They were cute. Your parents told it to you, or you got into school and they told you these cute little stories. But how many of you as an adult have revisited some of these kiddie stories and been like, hold on, that's a word right there. Hold on. I just got blessed by that. This week, I revisited a familiar story. I'm not sure if you know about it, but it's a story called The Three Little Pigs. This is a very deep and intricate story about three little pigs who leave their mother's house and they seek to build their own homes. And as they're walking down the road, to look for materials to build their home. The first pig comes across someone selling straw. And the pig says, hey, brother, let me get some of that straw so I can build my house. And he said, okay, whatever. And he gives him the straw. And it says that the first pig builds his house on straw, and it takes only a half a day. But the big bad wolf shows up to his straw house, and it says that the big bad wolf huffed and he puffed and blew his house away. Why? Because his house was built on straw. Then there was the second pig, and he was walking down the road, and he saw a brother selling sticks. And he said, hey, brother, let me get those sticks so I can build my house. So he builds his house on sticks. And then the big bad wolf once again shows up to the stick house. And he huffed and he puffed and he blew the stick house down. But then there was this third pig. And this third pig went to TGH. He was very anointed. He studied the word. He was swaggy. He was like, you know what? I'm not going to build my house on straw. I'm not going to build my house on sticks. He ran into a brother on the road who was selling bricks. Not the bricks y'all drug dealers thinking about. No, not like that. Somebody was like, that's right, dog. That's right. Pastor, let's go. No. Stones, bricks. And he was like, hey, give me. See, I just lost all y'all just now. He said, brother, can I have some bricks so I can build my house? And then it says that it took him longer than it took his brothers to build his house. So the straw house took half a day, the stick house took one day, but the brick house took a week for him to build. And as he was building his brick house, his brothers were making fun of him because of how long it took him to build his house. But he was determined to build his house with a solid foundation. And then it says the same big bad wolf that came and huffed and puffed and blew the straw house away and huffed and puffed and blew the stick house away, showed up to the brick house and said, I'm gonna blow your house down. And you see the anointed pig in his house just chilling like, go ahead and try your best. And then the wolf huffed and puffed, but he could not blow the brick house down. It says he tried again. He huffed and puffed and tried to blow the brick house down. But it says no matter how much he tried, he could not blow his house down. And I'm reminded of when Jesus told Peter, I'm gonna build this church on rocks, and you are one of those rocks. And no matter how much the enemy comes, because you know he's gonna come and huff and puff and try to blow our foundation away. But no matter how much the enemy tries, it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the house that we're building. So I wanna tell you, brother and sister, the enemy might be trying to destroy you. You might see him coming against what you're building, but all he can do is huff and puff. But if you don't give up and you trust in the foundation of your faith, he cannot destroy you. The enemy is the master and the king of lies. So all he can do is try to convince you that you're destroyed. But you have a solid foundation in Jesus, because the enemy's not coming against you. He's coming against our cornerstone in Jesus Christ. And it may take you longer than other people to build what you're building. Other people might be able to laugh in your face because they got their things quicker than you. Oh, come on now, don't lie. You look at social media, you see your friends and people who are doing it the worldly way. They're not serving God. They're not diligent. They're not abstaining. They're not doing it his way. And it looks like they're getting their things quicker than you. But how many of you know that anything that comes fast is not a solid foundation? So just like the first two brothers, they got their house quick, but it wasn't built on a solid foundation. And this church that we've been building, it is being built for the last 2,000 plus years. And just like Jesus promised, it still has not been conquered. We've still been building his church. We still see people confessing the same thing that Peter confessed. We still see people's lives being changed from their confession of faith. I wish somebody would give me one amen in the room about that. The foundation of the church is solid because Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are the rocks that he uses to build his church. The last point I want to use is the authority of the church. We find this in the verse 19. So after we look at the confession of the church, the foundation of the church, Jesus tells us about the authority of the church. Verse 19, he says, and as we build on this foundation, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus closes his statement about the church by saying that he's going to give the church the keys to the kingdom. Because he knew that if he was going to establish his kingdom, he would have to do it through his church. And how do we know that we have the keys of the kingdom? Because every time we come on Sunday and we proclaim his name to be great through worship, and we pray and we agree on his scripture, and we lift up his scripture and share the gospel, we see that the keys of the kingdom are open because souls are going from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of heaven. And it's through his church. But can I give you a disclaimer? He's not talking about the four walls of a building. He's talking about the stones that I'm using to build the church. Because I don't know about you, but I got saved and I wasn't in church. Oh, we don't want to confess that. Some of us, God met us. And we weren't at church. We weren't at revival. We weren't in the four walls of the building. And he met us right where we were. But he did use the church to meet us. He used somebody to get our attention and share the gospel and love on us and accept us. And we received Christ, not in the church, but by the church. So whenever he says, I'm going to use you as a rock, it may happen in the building and it may happen outside of the building. And I'm going to say this for somebody. This ain't a shout sermon. I'm going to encourage you with this. God may be calling you to build the kingdom and it might not be in a churchy position. He may call you to come to church to be poured into, but then to be sent back out into the world, to go to different places and build his kingdom. Those same passions, those talents, those things that he gave you before you came to Christ, he can use those to build his church. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be a choir director for God to use you to build his church. Come on, poet. Come on, artist. Come on, professional. Come on, dreamer. Come on, anybody with different gifts. You are in different places in the world that the kingdom of heaven wants to evade. And if you limit yourself to the four walls, you limit to what the keys of the kingdom want to be open to. What a shame it would be if we invite people into the church and we hold them hostage in the four walls. Because you know where the enemy is at? Everywhere. No V, he everywhere. He don't limit himself to a building. You can go to any place and find darkness. And the same way we should treat our light, no matter where we go, no matter where we are at, God can use me to build his kingdom. Don't let people shame you for the thing you're passionate about. Your question is, God, how can you use this to build God's kingdom? How can I use this to glorify you? Because you said that you gave us the keys of the kingdom. But then it says, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I grew up in church and I saw a lot of people using binding and loosing. I don't know if you've been in a Pentecostal, high energy church. We bind the enemy. We bind the spirit of blah, blah, blah. We binding and loosing everything in the church. And that's great. Amen. But let's look at what the scripture is actually saying, okay? Because we do have the authority to bind evil spirits. We do have the authority to loose evil spirits. But don't get found like the disciples who tried to loose somebody from a spirit, and the enemy said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but we don't know you. And they sent them running back to Jesus because you try to loose and bind things that you don't have authority to bind and loose. Be careful. Trying to bind and loose things you don't have authority to. I'm going to give you some help on this so you can live this out. He says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And in our translation, it sounds like we bind and then God agrees. We loose and then God agrees. But it's really the reverse. It's whatever is bound in heaven already will be bound on earth. Whatever is loosed in heaven already will be loosed on earth. When Peter confessed and he became a different person from Simon Peter, he was loosed from unbelief and he became a new person. But he said it wasn't anything a person did. He said, you were revealed by my Father in heaven. So God had already authorized for Peter to be loosed. So what happened in heaven met on earth. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we do his will on earth, we're doing things in the authority of things he already said he would do in heaven. Look at Matthew 18, because he says it again, but he gives a little bit more context. Look, Matthew 18, he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Look at what else he says. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. So he's saying, yes, the church has the authority to bind and loose. But first, you need to come together and pray and come into agreement with what the Holy Spirit gives you authority to do. Where two or more are gathered, there I am among you. So I can't bind and loose unless the presence of God is there. Just because I want to do it doesn't mean I have the authority to do it. I want to free somebody up because a lot of you are praying for, hoping that God does something for somebody you know is bound. And you're frustrated because you're like, God, I'm binding this. I'm trying to loose this, but you're not doing it. Just because you have a desire to do it, that doesn't mean that it's God's time to authorize that to be done. And we believe God for our brothers and sisters that we're praying for. We believe that he's able to break chains and break strongholds and free people. But we don't get to choose when he authorizes to do that. I want to free somebody in this room. I talk to people all the time that are praying for people they care about. Just like God took his time to save you. And when he felt like loosing you, he loosed you. You have to let people have their own journey. You don't get to decide when someone is bound or loosed. Look at this. It says, when you gather in my name, I'm among you. So binding and loosing is actually God's intervention on earth when we pray that his will be done as it is on heaven. When the church gathers and acts in accordance with scripture to promote God's glory, he in heaven backs up the church. Where two or more gather, agree, and pray about a matter, Jesus promises his presence and his Father's authoritative intervention. So instead of praying specifically, God, we're going to loose this. We're going to bind this. Pray for his intervention in that person's life. Pray in advance of what you want him to do in somebody's life. And when it's time for him to do it, you can celebrate when it happens. Oh, come on now. We're going to keep on seeing people be set free. We're going to keep on seeing people come into our church bound and be loosed. But we have to be diligent to agree and pray with the scriptures. That's why we have baptism services. That's why we pray. That's why we teach the scripture. Because we want to be in alignment with what God wants to do. As we understand the confession of the church and the foundation of the church, and then we understand the authority of the church, we should have the faith that we will see God show up and intervene in our lives. We are not just members of his church. We are builders of his church. Somebody tap your heart and say, I'm a builder. I'm not just a church goer. I'm not just an attendee. I'm not just a member. I'm a builder. God didn't just save me so I can walk around with my I Love Jesus shirt. He saved me because he had a purpose for me in his kingdom. I'm not just a son of God. I'm a builder of God's church. I'm not just somebody who was wrong and he made me right. I'm somebody who did not have purpose, but he gave purpose when he changed my name. Amen. Then he says, as members and builders of this church, when we gather and agree, we will see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We will see people who come in bound and they will leave free. We will see our communities and our families change for the better. But it has to be you seeing yourself as a stone he is using to build his church. I'm sorry this isn't a shout and jumping up and down sermon, but I had to teach this because we're moving into a new season as a church. And every Sunday, I'm going to give us a different way that God uses us to build his church. Just like Peter, just like the apostles. Because after Jesus left, now that Peter had a new name, he was one of the first to preach the gospel. And it says thousands were saved with his very first sermon. But if he had not made that confession, if he did not understand the foundation, and he didn't understand the authority he walked in, he would not have been able to preach the gospel and see thousands of people not be bound, but be loosed from darkness. Let me read this one last scripture from you, and then we're going to come together as a church and pray. Before Jesus left, I want to read this to you. It's called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But watch this. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19. Since I have promised you that I will be with you, and I just told you that I have all authority on heaven and on earth, this is what I need you to do. I need you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Everybody say all, because Jesus is a anyone and a whosoever savior. There's nobody that he does not want to use, that he does not want to call, that he cannot bring into the kingdom to build. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't stop there. He didn't say, go share the gospel and get them saved, and that's it. He says, and then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we have to practice salvation, and when people get saved, we have to take them into spiritual maturity. It's not enough to get people saved. After I get saved, I need you to bring me into being a mature believer so I can build his kingdom. He says, baptize them and then teach them to observe all I've commanded you. And watch this. The whole time you are building my church, remember, I am with you to the end of the age. TGH, this month, before we move into a new place, before we move into a new year, we're going to focus on the different ways that we, the stones of the church, the builders of the church, join Jesus in his mission of building the church. Will you stand with me all over the building? I want to pray over this word. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of why we exist as a church. We need to be reminded that no matter what the enemy does to stand against us, he will not prevail. And there's something specific I want to remind everybody in this room, that God created you wonderfully and uniquely, exactly who you are. And he saved you right where you are so he could use you in a special and unique way. So you can't compare your purpose and your calling to other people. What he's going to do through you is specific to you. There's people who are connected to you that if you don't share the gospel with them, nobody else will. They're not going to come to church and hear Pastor Charles and see him with these baggy cargos on and say, oh, he preached well. No, they're going to listen to you and your story, and they're going to be attracted to your unique gift. And because you're a builder in his church, he's going to use you to bless people. It's time out for just being a church attender, but it's time to move into being church builders. And I want to pray over you. There's somebody in this room where you're wondering, what is my purpose? What does God have for me? Why am I coming to church? What am I doing here? I need God to make clear for me what he has for me in his kingdom. Because the enemy is being loud in my ear saying I'm not useful, saying everything I've done disqualifies me, that God can't use somebody like me. But I want you to know that Peter was not the cleanest person. Peter was rough around the edges. But Jesus called him uniquely because of who he was, knowing that his uniqueness was a weapon for the army of God. And just like Peter, he's going to use you in ways you will never imagine. That's for the believer. Where, yes, I'm saved, but I need God to show me how exactly he wants to use me to build. Then there's somebody else in this room where you heard this message, but you're just like who I said at the beginning. You've heard about Jesus, but you have never given your life to him. You only know about him. Today, I want to invite you into a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior. The scripture says he knew you before you were in your mother's womb, and he had a purpose for you before you were even born. And he's been patiently waiting on you to do what Peter just did, to confess him as the Messiah. And the moment you do that, your life is changed forever. Today, I want to give an invitation. If that is you and you need to give your life to Christ, we want to meet you at this altar and pray with you. But if you're the other person where you need prayer about the direction of your life, the purpose of your life, how does God want to use me? God, help me to deal with my unforgiveness. Help me to remove these distractions in my life. Help me to remove everything that's hindering me from being useful to you. I'm trying to build, but I'm getting in my own way. Lord, help me to be a builder of your church. We want to pray with both of you today. And as the praise team comes out, we're going to celebrate and worship God, because I believe that he's taking our church into an amazing season of building for the kingdom. But it starts with us studying and knowing exactly how he wants to use us. So I'm going to do a quick prayer, but I'm also going to come down. It's going to be me and Marcellus. And if you need to pray, meet us at this altar, and we want to pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. I thank you for everybody in this room who heard this message, and we studied the scripture, and we see that Jesus not only came for the purpose of giving us forgiveness for our sins, but he also wanted to let us know that when we confess him, he wants to use our life to expand his kingdom on earth. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you see us as greater than our mistakes, that you see us as more than just humans who have flaws, but you see us as your creation who has purpose. So today I pray for the person who feels hindered, that today you would free them and loose them to be able to walk in their purpose. Lord, today there's somebody in this room and they realize that they don't have a relationship with you. And today they're going to make their first step of confessing you as Lord and Savior. Dear God, we pray that you would do what only you can do and reveal yourself to them the same way you revealed yourself to Peter. And dear God, we pray in advance for what you're about to do for the Gathering Harlem as we enter into 6 years of ministry. We thank you for all that you've already done, but we know that you are not done using our church. And we want to make sure that we meet you in the middle with spiritual maturity, that we meet you with readiness, that we meet you with submission and obedience, so that when you call upon us to do a great work in our community, in our families, in our church, that we know exactly what to do when you call our names. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And as we pray together and we worship together, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the confidence to walk in how you want to use us to build your church. And everyone who agreed with this prayer, somebody say amen. Amen, amen all over the building.